Turn with me now in the Word of God to the Gospel of Christ according to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel and the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. And reading there just a few verses from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words, and we pray as we give our attention to them, that our attention may be that of adoration and of a desire to follow you, and that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would illumine them to us, and that we may hear your voice, and not the voice of a preacher merely, and not the voice of our own minds either, but that we might submit to you, having heard you speak in your holy word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us be wise builders. Well, this is really a great day for us here at Southside, because for the first time we're worshiping together in this beautiful space that God has been good enough to give us. And it's appropriate to look at this passage particularly this morning because of the idea of building that's used in it in application to our response in our lives, the lives we are building as we hear the voice of God. The idea of building is, of course, found all over the Scriptures, and it is almost always used as a picture of the practical life of the church and of the Christian. We read earlier in Matthew 16, verse 18, the words, "I will build my church," Jesus' own words. Often we have words about the life and the growth and the destiny of the child of God. For example, in Jude chapter 20, verse 20, of course. That was just a trick to make sure that you were awake. How many of you know there aren't 20 chapters in Jude? Jude verse 20 says, "Build yourselves up in your most holy faith." And then Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, "If our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The tent that's destroyed, of course, is our body. And the house that we have not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, is the resurrection body. So anyway, the image of a physical building is used to challenge us about our spiritual building, what it is we're really building. And so it is that this building here, in which we're worshiping today for the first time, serves to encourage us to build the real church and the real Christian life. Wonderful as it is to have this new space in which to gather, from which to witness forth the gospel. Wonderful as it is, the real church is the people of God. And the real Christian life is what the people of God live, and what the church of God as a body lives before the world, proclaiming the truth. So the building metaphor in the scriptures is always about active obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And active obedience not as an outward performance, not as something that is done in abstraction from what we feel in our hearts, but it is active obedience that is flowing from Christ known inwardly and personally and intimately as our Lord and Savior, and as the very motive and meaning of our life day by day and moment by moment. So let's turn to the text and let's look at this first, this illustration. Two house builders in action in verses 24 and 25, 26 and 27. And first of all, a general word on what Jesus is doing here in this passage in God's Word. These verses are Jesus' final words of application in the Sermon on the Mount, which extends, of course, from the beginning of chapter 5, begins with the Beatitudes, and then goes right on through chapter 6 and to the end of chapter 7. Three of the great chapters in the Bible. What Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is, first of all, in the Beatitudes, in the first part of Matthew 5, verses 1 through 16, what he does first is lay out for us the character of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, of his kingdom on earth. We are the kingdom of heaven even before we get to heaven. He explains the character of believers, the way they are by his grace, in their hearts and in their lives. This is the real believer. And if you read verses 1 through 16 of chapter 5 of Matthew, and you ponder these verses, and you understand them, and you receive them, and you apply them, you will know the difference between a real believer and a fake. You will have no different difficulty in spotting substitutes that are false. Most especially, you'll spot your own inconsistencies, and you'll be humbled by these words of Jesus, and you'll be brought to the place of desiring to be more and more possessed of that glorious character of the renewed, redeemed believer in Christ. After he's dealt with the character of believers, of the citizens of the kingdom, he then spends the rest of the sermon from verse 17, chapter 5, verse 17, right through to the 23rd verse of chapter 7. He spends that huge section on the righteousness of the kingdom in the details. And then he comes to this final application that's before us about the wise and foolish builders. Now, Jesus' great aim in this is to lead us to, the exercise of a true and saving faith, to a true discipleship, to a true knowledge of God, as opposed to counterfeit religion of one kind or another, like that of the leaders of his day in the church. And in verses 13 through 23 of chapter 7, Jesus makes a three-part application to that end. He says, I'm just going to draw your attention to a few of these verses, and I do want you to eyeball them, because it's important to see the progression of his thought here. In verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate. And he deals with that in 13 and 14. The narrow gate, the narrow way, as opposed to the broad way that leads to destruction. Enter by the narrow gate. There is a right way. And then in verse 15, beware of the false prophets. And he deals with them in several verses. By their fruits you shall know them. There's a wrong way, in other words, and sometimes that wrong way is not as obvious as all that, especially when it's people who are putting up a certain show of piety and even pretending to tell you the Word of God. the false prophets. And then finally in verse 21 through 23, he points out that there's only one way. And he begins that point by saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a verse that we need to let sink into our hearts. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. People are always accepting the Lord. People are always saying they believe in Jesus. People are always pumping out words, pumping out confessions of faith. You can pump out all the confessions of faith in your life, and it's not going to make a blind bit of difference unless it's a negative one. If at the end it turns out that you're in this verse, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. And that's Jesus' dramatic way of saying, there's only one way. There's a right way, there's a wrong way, and understand it's one way, only, to be a citizen of the kingdom. And the point is, Jesus is getting this point across to us in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of what Martin Lloyd-Jones calls seeming Christianity out there. And what we really need is the real thing. And that's why Jesus caps it off with the contrast between the foolish builders and the wise builders. Let us be wise builders, because foolish building can look spectacular for a while. I just was thinking of the beach house we lived in for a week at our family reunion a couple of weeks ago on the Outer Banks, and how you have 40, 50 miles up and down that island of these really fabulous looking houses, but you look what's underneath them, sand dunes. And you know they're just waiting for the right hurricane to come along, or the wrong one, and whack them right square in the chops and bring them down. You know that. Well, let's look at Jesus' illustration. There are four phases in this process, this building. And the wise and the foolish builders are in stark contrast on every point. And these four phases are as follows. There's a foundation laid, there's a house built on the foundation, there's a testing of the house on the foundation, and there is a result of the testing of the house on the foundation. A foundation, a house, a testing, and a result. First of all, the foundation. You know that if you want a building to last, it will need a solid foundation. The oldest building in my hometown, Edinburgh in Scotland, is a little stone chapel that is perched up on the top of the Castle Rock. It was built around about the year 1130 by King David I of Scotland in honour of his mother, who was later canonised by the church, but not in favour of that, but she was noted for her piety, Queen Margaret, the wife of Malcolm III of Scotland. She later became Saint Margaret of Scotland, and is so in the Roman hagiographies today. Now, it's a little chapel, but it's nearly 900 years old. And it's still there. It survived all the wars. It survived the raising of the walls of the castle in the 14th century, because nobody knocked down a chapel in those days. But it stood, and it stood on its own ever since, because it's on a rock, literally, right there, on a rock, on a volcanic plug. Same with the castle itself. Now, what does Jesus mean by a rock? Surely he means these sayings of mine. Verse 24, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine, the Sermon on the Mount, this word you have just heard, and does them, I will liken him, I will liken him. In that day of the reckoning, I will count him. And on the way to that day of reckoning, I will count him a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rock is his teaching. It is the truth of God. It is the revealed word of God. It is the inspired and infallible and inerrant word of God. The immediate context, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount, but ultimately it is the whole counsel of God. You know, every time I open my Bible here and I see these red letters, I say, what a misleading thing this is, this red letter stuff in our Bible. Oh, the words of Jesus in red letters. My friend, it's all the words of Jesus. We should be reading every word in the Scripture as the word of Jesus. Even when he's quoting a pagan, he's making a point about that pagan. You are all God's offspring. You remember that? Paul quotes from a pagan poet. Well, it's part of the word of God because in the process of the inspiration of that word, it's being appropriated from that pagan to make a point in the inspired word to teach us these sayings of mine. And of course, ultimately and actually, the rock is Christ himself, both as he is revealed to us and as he is believed upon us as Savior and Lord. He is our rock, the rock that is higher than we. There are many, many references in Scripture to Christ as our rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses, well, from the beginning. Moreover, brethren, Paul says to the Corinthians, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. This is the crossing of the Red Sea, the Exodus from Egypt, of course. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, sprinkling. All were baptized. All ate the same spiritual food. It was the others that got drowned, you see. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Christ is our rock. Now, of course, having said that, Paul offers a very somber caution, much in the vein of Jesus' caution in our text this morning. Because in the fifth verse he says, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. It's a chilling thing to think that that might be said of the so-called Church of Jesus Christ in our own day. But with most of them, God was not pleased. You see, Jesus' words about the wise and foolish builder are about your soul and your eternity and your destiny and your relationship to him. And he is so earnestly pleading with our souls that we would be serious about him, that we would embrace him with the utmost seriousness of love and devotion, and not be found our bodies scattered in the wilderness because all we did was say, Lord, Lord, and put up a bunch of words, and our lives were nothing but emptiness beside them. Christ is the rock that is higher than I, Psalm 61, verse 2. The foundation. How's your foundation? Is Christ your foundation? Or are you just hoping that being decent is okay? Or that having made some form of words profession sometime in the past, that's okay, you said, Lord, Lord? You see the point? Jesus is stirring us up to awaken us if we need to be awakened, to energize us if we are already awakened in him. Secondly, the house. In Jesus' illustration, the houses, plural really, are more or less the same to the outward eye. He doesn't say there's a fine-looking house and there's a rotten-looking house, and you can tell them. The fine one was built by a wise builder and that grungy one was built by an unwise builder. Assumption is that they're more or less the same to the outward eye. But what are these houses? Well, surely they're the lives that these men are building for themselves as they look to the future, or the lives that we are building for the future. This is about the way you think. That's the application. The way you behave, the feelings, the desires, the commitments, the hopes you entertain for the future. Including not only the future now in this life, but that future beyond the grave and in relation to the Lord. The foolish builder's security is a mirage and an illusion. It looks great, but it's built on a sand dune. It's just waiting for a big storm. But if you're wise, Jesus is saying, you'll hear and you'll do what he teaches. His words received and applied build an abiding and a true spiritual relationship with him, and a true spiritual experience of walking with him in faithfulness, in discipleship. That's the house. That's the house you and I are building all the time in one way or another. Are you a wise builder? Or are you squandering it with foolishness? Thirdly, the testing. Rains in Palestine were and are seasonal, and when they come they are torrential. And they test houses in no uncertain way. And so it is with the tests of the Christian life. They're very searching. Illness or oppression or temptation, or the terrible accident that our brother Bob Bassell suffered last night. They're all severe testings. They remind us of how frail we are. And above all that, as one commentator puts it, there is the supreme ordeal of death that alone is all decisive. Maybe some of you will remember the old slave song, the old spiritual slave song of the old South, sung by people who knew what it was to be oppressed. Poor man Lazarus, poor as I, when he died he found a home on high. He had a hold onto that rock, don't you see? The winds blow and beat upon what we have built and are building in our Christian lives, or in our lives period. And the question is, what will we do with them? Or what will God do with them? And that brings us to the fourth aspect of this illustration, the reckoning, the result. You see, the house built on the sand, what happens to it? It falls, and great is its fall, says Jesus. The house built on sand, that is the life built on substitutes for gospel salvation in Christ, will never stand the test. They will look magnificent perhaps for a while, but only for a while. And the thing is, we may see these lives which look magnificent in a certain sense. You remember Asaph the psalmist, how he complains about his life in Psalm 73. He wonders if it was worth following the Lord, because he saw wicked people having these lives full of plenty, and then they die this easy death. And here he is. You know, surely he'd followed the Lord in vain. He uses that word. Now he understands, if you read Psalm 73, he comes to an understanding, and he knows why it's so vitally important that he follow the Lord. But here's the point I want to make. We may never see the foolish man's house crumble, even in the moment of his death. The crumbling may be completely and utterly reserved for the moment after death and what follows. And to that point of death, Of course, people live their lives and often hang on to their illusions to the very end, and they have their chaplains who come around and tell them that they're saved and that they're okay and they're going to a better place and all the rest of it, lulling them into this false sense of security. Everybody, as if everybody gets saved. Maybe except Hitler and Stalin and a few other mass murderers. The fact is, people die all the time clinging to false hopes, but the house that is built on sand will fall, and great is its fall. And it's on the other side that the ruin will be seen and felt. And if you are not a lover of Christ Jesus, a believer in Him, you are that fool whose house will fall, and great will be its fall, and shocking will be the revelation. Oh, to come to eternity and hear the Lord say, "You said to me, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me." You see, the Christian's hope is a solid one. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And it's all of grace. It's not of ourselves. Faith is the gift of God. It's all of grace. But we are called to come to Him in His grace. And my friends, the hope of the believer will be realized, because when he hoped for what God, who cannot lie, has promised, building on the rock. These are the words of John Brown of Edinburgh, famous commentator. So let's draw these threads together in a word of application. First of all, application one. Hearing and doing the plain doctrine of the Word of God is the test of both the reality of your relationship to Christ and the credibility of your hope of heaven. If you love Him, you are keeping His commandments. And you see, it is also the fuel and the food and the growth of a healthy life in which the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ is poured out. As we hear and we do these sayings of mine, as Jesus puts it, we build for now and for eternity an assurance of His grace. Second application, present and future are always connected in the Christian life. Some professing Christians live off past commitments, as if confessing Jesus years ago means they are okay with God, when presently they show no evidence of hearing and doing these sayings of Jesus, the whole counsel of God. Christians, however, real Christians, live out of the future into the present. A Christian builds now on Christ, because Christ is already and surely his eternal life and glorious Savior known and received in his heart. Present and future are connected in our lives. What we do now comes out of our future. We live from the future to the present, because our lives are hidden with God in Christ, as the Scripture says. Do you know this in your own experience? May God show it to you in power. Thirdly, faulty construction invites and commands repair. There was a building in my hometown Many years ago, the Edinburgh Stock Exchange, I think it's sort of funny that it would happen to be the Stock Exchange. You were building a new stock exchange, you know, where all your investments would be traded, and where the economy would be seen to be growing. This would be the evidence of it anyway, I suppose. Well, no sooner had they got the building up than it started to tilt. And as it tilted, in Edinburgh you have to cover every square inch of buildings with stone. So the building had cladding on it. Stone panels all over it. They started to pop off and fall on the ground. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, only not so durable. So what did they do? Well, they jacked the whole building up and they poured in a new foundation. That's what they did. And then they repaired the facade and so on. Now, my friends, if you are, in all honesty, tilting away from the Lord and the way in which you're living, your hearing and your doing of these sayings of Jesus, then you may need a new foundation in Christ. You certainly need to come back to hear and to do what he says. But it may be you have to go right back to the foundation. At the very least, you need a personal reformation, a return to the Lord. So faulty building requires repair and maybe reconstruction completely. And where do we go, fourthly, by way of application? Where do we go to build or rebuild? Look at verses 28 and 29. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Here's, right at the very end, we have this account, Matthew's account, pointing us actually to where we begin with Christ. Here's how everyone starts with Christ, verse 28, with astonishment. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. Are you astonished at his teaching? Isn't the Bible an astonishing book? Isn't it a challenging book? Isn't it difficult sometimes to take it on board? Isn't it difficult to understand it? Isn't it so deep that it is difficult and even beyond us at times to know what it is we're reading and to understand, to comprehend, far less apply? But that's where we begin. Astonishment. So often in the world, it's not astonishment that greets the word of Jesus, but contempt. And you know how in his own ministry he was written off as a wine bibber and a child of the devil and so on and so forth. That the beginning of a work of grace is often, and I think almost essentially, in the experience of being astonished. Astonishment before understanding. Astonishment with understanding. And astonishment after understanding. And my friends, we will be astonished in heaven forever, even as we understand more and more, as we see him face to face. No one comes to Jesus until they are amazed at his teaching and how searching it is in their own hearts and lives. Verse 28, astonishment. Where do we go to build? To Jesus, who's astonishing in his message of grace. And here's how everyone grows and builds with Christ. Also in verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. As opposed to human inventions, traditions, not as the scribes. The acknowledgement of his authority is essential to the building of our lives as wise builders. Astonishment and authority. We bow before him. Now, beloved people of God, as we enjoy this new building, we have a challenge. As a body, as a people here, and one by one in our own hearts, we have a challenge to resolve to be wise builders of our lives together and apart, individually and as a people. And when Jesus says to us, as he does today in these words, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock," he's calling us to go forward and upward in our walk with him, in our fellowship with him, in our devotion to him, in our growth in his grace. And so he's saying to us, just hear me and follow me. Follow me. Remember he said to these disciples, inner ring disciples, long before, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." The prospect is broad and wide and high and eternal. And it is a prospect which will be fulfilled as we take his hand and he takes ours, and he holds us in the palm of his hand. Those who love him, bought with a price, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and onward and upward, building the house that stands forever. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless you. We bless you certainly for the building in which we worship, which you have given to us. And Heavenly Father, we bless you infinitely more for the building which Christ's salvation is in the heart of a sinner, saved by grace. So we pray, Lord, that you will make us wise builders. Wise builders in the church and of the church, wise builders of our lives, wise builders in our homes, wise builders in our society, wise builders who look to you in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we ask it. Amen.